You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
For those of you that are visiting, a special welcome to you. My name is Richard, and one of the associate pastors here at Every Nation Church. And over the summer, we've been in a series called Central that's been going through a book in the Bible called Colossians. It was a letter written to a church in a city called Colossae. And we've actually finished that series. We ended off last week, but consider this an epilogue, an afterthought, and it's connected to that series. And so, but what we've been seeing, and hopefully over the summer, what you've been seeing and experiencing is that Paul, the author and of this letter to the church in Colossae, is what he does is he writes to them out of concern because false teachings have arisen, counterfeit gospels, you know, kind of trying to lead people astray. And so what he does is instead of majoring on what's wrong with the false teaching, he majors on the gospel. He majors on who Jesus is, what he's done, and then how that transforms our lives and we live from that place. And I think it's a great pattern that, for us, there's many different things out there, systems of beliefs, counterfeit gospels, things that look really good, but on closer inspection are really going to lead you down a path that's bankrupt. And so it's incumbent upon us to major on who Jesus is, what he's done, and then how that impacts our lives. And so that's the gospel. And when we understand the gospel, when we embrace the gospel, it changes everything. It begins on the inside outwards, changing us, and flows into a new lifestyle. In another way, and where we're going to today, is the gospel, the transformation that it brings in our lives, leads us to live a questionable life. A questionable life. That's the topic of today's message. Living a questionable life. Now, when I say questionable life, I'm not talking about a questionable life that means your name now shows up on a website like Ashley Madison. I'm not talking about scandalous. All right, but I'm talking about questionable. I'm talking about a life that you live, particularly if you're a follower of Jesus, a life that you and I live so much so that when people get to know us who don't necessarily believe what we believe, they're at least curious. And curiosity is important because curiosity leads to questions, and questions lead to conversations. And that's what we want to engage in. Many of the people that we know who don't believe what we believe are really disinterested largely in what we're doing right here. They're having brunch. Maybe they're just waking up. You know, students are recovering from hangovers or whatever it is. They couldn't care less what we're doing here. So how are you and I going to say that we believe we've got the most important message in the world? How do we bring that to a largely disinterested people? Well, one of the ways we do that is we live a questionable life. Jesus lived a questionable life. People are asking questions, often asking questions. Why is he hanging out with those people? Why does he do that? Why does he say this? Why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't he condemn this person? And so if we're going to be serious about following him, your life is going to be questioned in a good way, all right? Not scandalous, but in a good way. And so we're going to read from a book in the Bible. It's a short book. It's only 25 verses, and it's connected to the Colossian book. It's a book called Philemon, and it's written to a man by the name of Philemon, and he was a leader in the Colossian church, and that's why it's connected to this. So if you want to turn your Bibles, good luck to find that. It's less than half a page in your Bible. Otherwise, you can just look up on the screen. We're going to read all 25 verses. It's going to take us quick. But before we do that, I just need to paint the scene. If you're very new to the Bible, if you're new to this book, I mean, I think a lot of Christians, when was the last time you read it? When was the last time you heard a message preached on it? And does it really have any relevance to our lives in modern day 21st century Toronto? Well, yes, it does. Yes, this is a historical document. We need to do justice to the historical and cultural setting it was written in and to who it was the first audience. But God's word is eternal. It transcends time and culture. But if we're going to be good students of this historical book, we have to know some things about who it was written to and what were the circumstances around that in order for us to put into practice what those principles are for us today. And so we often talk about getting into your time machine. So we get back into our time machine, go about 2,000 years, understand this letter written to this guy called Philemon. What was the purpose of it? Get back into our time machines and say, okay, how on earth do we apply that into modern day living? How's that relevant to my Monday morning commute tomorrow morning? That's what we're going to do. So there's three characters you need to know about this letter about to read. You're going to be introduced to a guy called Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy leader. He had become a Christian through Paul's preaching and teaching. Paul is the author of this letter. He's also the author of the majority of the New Testament, quite a significant figure in the Christian faith. Probably second to Jesus Christ, is probably one of the most influential Christians that's lived. And he's now writing from prison. He's in his last final days. He's writing from prison, and he's addressing this letter to this guy, Philemon. Now, the other guy you're going to meet in the letter is a guy called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a servant or a slave of the wealthy Philemon. And it just so happens that it looks like Onesimus stole from his boss and fled and landed up in this city called Rome, the most populated city in the known world at that time. And it just so happens that he encountered Paul and heard the gospel, and also he also became a Christian. And he began to help Paul. He began to help Paul get his letters out. He began to help Paul spread the gospel. And obviously in their interactions Paul would have heard his story. And Paul, funny enough, coincidentally, could connect the dots and says, I know this guy that you're talking. I know the guy that you're running away from. And so let's join them now as he's writing this letter from prison to Philemon about his runaway servant, Onesimus. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and then the Lord. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, for those of you who have never read the Bible, you have just read one book of the Bible. How about that? There's just another 65 to go for you. Some of them are a little bit longer than that one. But yeah, we just read a letter. A letter was written to this guy called Philemon. And so now, before we get back into our time machine and come to 21st century Toronto and apply what we believe God wants us to get, here's the bottom line. Jesus is central, because we've been talking about the centrality of Christ. Jesus is central to us living a questionable life. Okay, Jesus must be central to us living a questionable life. There's a few questions here. Why on earth, Onesimus, would you want to go back to your former boss that you ran away from, particularly when you know that you have stolen from him? And in that time, masters could do terrible things of punishment to their slaves, and sometimes they would end in death. That's the first question you might be thinking. Philemon, why on earth would you receive a runaway slave? Not just as a slave anymore, as a brother, when you have every right to punish him and be within the cultural setting of that time of the master-slave hierarchy. And Paul, why on earth would you suggest all this when you know it goes against the culture, the Roman and Greek culture of that time? And why on earth would you put your hand up and say, hey, if this runaway slave owes you anything, charge it to me. I will pay his debt. Those may be some questions people around that time saying, that doesn't make sense. And when we have questions asked of our life in a good way, such that the gospel really is the only answer, that's a good thing. Because really it's the gospel that explains these questions. It's the gospel that explains why this letter is written. It's the gospel that Paul knew and understood and it's received and it changed his life. And now he's at the end of his life. He's now being able to put, and it's the gospel that's challenging others to live in a way that's different and counter-cultural, counter the norm. Paul expected the gospel to entirely transform the way Philemon and Onesimus would continue to relate to one another. He's writing to Philemon and say, hey, I know, Onesimus, you knew this guy, but he's different. He's changed. The gospel has transformed his life. And I'm sending you back to him, and I want you to receive him as a fellow brother, because that's what he is now. That he can sit at the same Lord's table that you'll sit at as a fellow equal, not according to the cultural standards of master, slave, employer, employee. That's part of what the gospel does. It levels the playing field. There's neither free nor slave. It levels the playing field for us, and that we're all before God equal in that sense and equally needing the saving grace that Jesus provides. Paul is also asking Philemon to do something very extraordinary. He's asking him to absolve and forgive Onesimus, his debt. And Paul, as you heard, even personally guarantees he will repay any loss Philemon has incurred through his servant. And it's funny the way he does it, though, is he says, look, I'll pay it, but let me just remind you, if we're going to talk about debts owed, you owe me your very life because I shared the gospel with you. You've been given the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And so just when you're thinking about charging my account, just remember that, Philemon. So he doesn't do it in a manipulative way, but again, it's the gospel to say, hey, people owe you stuff. Okay. It may not be monetary, but maybe someone's done something terrible to you and it's hard to forgive them, but you're a Christian. And what the gospel says, hey, the gospel will help you overcome and forgive that person only if you remember how much God had to forgive you. And when you understand how indebted you are to God and how much he could charge your account and hold you to account for that, and he has absolved you, that's going to help you release and forgive people who have done things against you. I'm not saying it's going to make it easy, but it's going to help you get through that. But without the gospel, it's very hard. We feel entitled to hold people ransomed to the things that they have done to us. But the gospel tells us to live a different way, to live a questionable life, so that people would see you and perhaps know your story, but then say, how could you forgive that family member? How could you forgive and do that? How could you write that person's debt off? Only the gospel potentially could explain your answer. That's a questionable life, and that is what Paul, I think, is encouraging them to do here. I want to just center in on verse 17 and 18, and it says this: receive him, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. How would Philemon receive Paul? Paul was an apostle. It was a big deal. He was honored. He was respected. He was treated with honor and respect that comes with his function and title as an apostle. Again, second to Jesus, probably one of the most respected leaders that's walked this planet as a Christian. And so Philemon would have bent over backwards, been hospitable, prepared a room. And Paul's not saying, as you would receive me, receive this former slave of yours. So again, you have to appreciate the cultural setting to feel the gravity of what's being challenged here. Because the gospel is going to make demands of your life and my life. Big demands of my life and your life. And that's what leads us to live a questionable life. Because if we just live a life that's kind of like everyone else is living? What does that say? What testimony does that bring to this message that we believe literally changes everything? And so he says, receive me as you would receive me. And then he goes and says, and whatever debt he owes, charge it to my account. This is familiar language. Or maybe it's becoming a bit familiar language to you. In other words, maybe what Paul is saying is, my reputation as Paul the Apostle, I place on Onesimus. So when he comes to you, receive him as if you would me. My reputation, my character, my good standing, I put on him. He doesn't have it maybe in your books, but I give it to him. And I take from him his debt, his wrongdoing, and the things he's charged. Is it making sense now? Yeah, because Paul experienced a similar message. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says it like this. For our sake, your sake, my sake, everyone's sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. He was the only person who has walked this planet who's been perfectly sinless, which is why he could be our Savior, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. It's the same gospel message. Jesus takes our debt, our sin, things that he didn't know of. Like Paul didn't have to pay that debt, but he took Onesimus' debt. Well, Jesus did the same thing for Paul. And then he gave Paul his obedience, his righteousness, his ultimate sacrifice of dying on the cross. And not just for Paul, for every single one of us. In essence, Jesus might have said this, Father, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account, speaking of you and me. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. My reputation, my righteousness, my goodness, my works, I now put on sinful people, and I take their sin and I put on me. Charge it to my account. That's the gospel message, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what he's done, not just for Onesimus, not just for Philemon, and not just for Paul, but for every single person. And so Paul knows this. Paul's lived this. Paul's life has been wrecked in every good way. Paul was your modern day ISIS. He was persecuting. He was beheading. He was killing Christians. He persecuted the church. And then a radical encounter with Jesus, which will often do this, changed his life around and became one who planted churches and extended the kingdom. It was a tremendous trophy of God's grace. And so Paul's life has been changed by the gospel. And now he's saying that that gospel doesn't just go to work in me, it goes to work in you. And the way that you can tell that the gospel is at work in your life is your life is becoming questionable. You know, if you and I harbor unforgiveness towards people, well, anyone does that. People who don't believe in God, they do that. How is that questionable? When you're able to forgive someone who's done maybe terrible things to you, forgiveness doesn't justify the things that people have done to us. But it liberates us from being in bondage to that. Only the gospel really can produce that level of freedom for us to be able to look people and perpetrators in the eye and say, you know, you owe me a debt. You owe me. You've taken something from me, but I understand in light of God that I forgive you and I release you and that God will judge you and deal with you, but I'm not going to do that. That's a questionable life in that sense. And so this letter really is about reconciliation. It's a reconciliation ultimately first to God that Jesus provides. There's no amount of good efforts. You could sit in church. You know, some churches, they have 5, 6, 7 services on a weekend. You could do that. You could sit in church all your life, Monday through Saturday, just like you could sit at McDonald's, but it'll never make you a burger. It'll never make you a McChicken. It'll never turn you into a Mac meal. You could sit there as long as you want. You could get friendly with Ronald McDonald. You could sit in his lap. You could, you know, it just, you could sit in church all your life. It's just not going to make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is believing on who Jesus is and what he's done and putting the full weight of your trust on him. That makes you and I a Christian. And then come and be a part of the community that's called the church. So let's have a look at a couple of applications as we wrap this up. In the 4th century, there's a Roman emperor by the name of Julian, and he's actually called in some historical books called Julian the Apostate, because he was one of the last non-Christian emperors and was vehemently against Christianity and wanted to see a revival of Roman tradition and Roman values. And so he's got a very famous quote about how he charges his people to say, look at the Christians, we should be doing that. And I want to read it to you. I think it's up on the screen because this is a questionable life of the fourth century church. Why do we not observe that it is their, talking about the Christians, benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase unbelief of the pagan gods? In other words, they're becoming atheists in the pagan gods and believing Jesus, the one true God. For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans, or the Christians he's referring to, support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. And so, if it gets lost for you, basically what he's saying is, listen, like everyone knows that they don't just take care of their own, they take care of other people, even our own. They don't just take care of the poor Christians, they take of poor, period. They don't just look after themselves, they look after everyone. Their religion, their faith transcends just looking after themselves. And you'll see if you go out through history, majority of hospitals started by Christians. Universities started by Christians. Their worldview, their faith bled out into every aspect of their life. And that's the legacy we're a part of. And so Julian the Apostate was asking questions, because they were living a questionable life, that even the Roman Empire, the feared, indomitable, seemingly Roman Empire of that time, had to ask questions and say, look at them. Look at the way they're living. It's putting us to shame. And so, in a strange turn of events, they began to make Christianity the practice religion of the Roman. It was probably the worst thing they could do. They began to enforce Christianity, and the church went through some very tough times in that age. But nonetheless, That church, that century, that generation lived a questionable life. What is going to be asked of us? What is going to be asked of us in this room, individually and corporately? A questionable life is not an original title. In fact, it was inspired by a couple of years ago, we were at a church planters conference, and there was a gentleman there. He's an Australian, but he's speaks a lot in North America and is very much a part of the missional movement of church being not just come but go. And so he coined this thing, a questionable life, actually based on a passage in Colossians that we looked at last week. And his name is Michael Frost. And so he uses an illustration that I couldn't find a better one, so I'm just going to take his. So we don't believe in plagiarism. And so I want to make sure that I acknowledge his work, not mine. And so I want to read to you straight from his message and about living a questionable life, how to make disinterested people interested. And so this is his word. He says, I remember a Southern Baptist minister in Portland who told me that his neighbor claimed to make the best margaritas in all of Oregon and who regularly hosted margarita and poker nights in his garage. Anyone familiar with margaritas? Do I need to? Okay. All the men from the neighborhood attended, but the Baptist pastor never accepted an invitation to join them, believing this was a strong witness to his faith. When I heard this, I asked him, how many times has your neighbor asked any questions about your faith in Christ? Never, he said. Then I asked him how often he'd ever shared anything of his faith with him. And again, the answer was never. You see, it's not questionable when a Baptist minister refuses to attend a margarita and poker night. It's expected. I challenged him to accept the next invitation he received, and he took me up on it. The neighbor nearly fell over in shock. Then the Baptist minister joined the gathering in the garage, and true to his conviction, he just drank soda. Southern Baptists, they don't necessarily believe in drinking alcohol, but no one minded. He ended up having more conversations about faith than he'd had in ages. The Baptist pastor at the margarita night was a surprise. It evoked questions. So I don't know what a poker and margarita night is for you, but that Baptist pastor was a big deal. Translated to, that might not be a big deal. You might have done that last night. Good on you. But in context, for that Baptist pastor, for ministers, sometimes they feel like they're making a stance when they morally are above other people. And And he didn't compromise. He didn't sin. He wasn't doing anything sinful. He wasn't forced to drink alcohol. He didn't do anything like that. He wasn't gambling. But he said yes to an invitation that sometimes probably was a bit in his circle. He might have had raised eyebrows from other pastors around him. And it led to what? Curiosity, which led to questions, which led to conversations. That night he was able to engage and have people ask him about questions of faith. And so thinking he was making a witness for his faith, he was delusional. And I think sometimes the church thinks like that. Well, if we just retreat and make our moral high ground here, that we don't do this, we don't do that, we do this, we don't do that, we think that that is a witness. I tell you what, a lot of people out there, they don't care. They don't care. They're sitting in their garage enjoying margaritas and pokers. And they're feeling sad and sorry for the Baptist minister and neighbor down the road who doesn't get to do these fun things. Why? Because he's religious. And now that doesn't evoke questions of them. They don't want to get to know a faith like his if it's going to mean living a life like that. So what's a margarita and poker night for you? What is it in your circle of influence? What is it with the friends that you're hanging around with where that would be questionable or surprising to them if you said yes? Again, not scandalous. Not saying yes to going to the strip club down the road now. All right? Wisdom, please. I mean, I think there's enough maturity in this room to know that we're not saying yes to disobeying what's clear in the Bible. But I'm saying there is so much gray that we can be led by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will thrust us out into situations. That Jesus attended parties. That Jesus attended sinners and tax collectors' dinners. That he went to them, didn't expect them to come to the synagogue. Didn't expect them to come to service necessarily like this as a first step. He went to them. And that is what a questionable life is, that we're prepared to get in. You see, you can't have questions asked of your life. I can't have questions asked of my life if I'm at a distance to people. It means you have to just get to know people. You have to be willing to let people come into your life. And you have to take the opportunities to get into theirs. And again, the application may be manifold here. If you have neighbors, do you know your neighbors? We talked about this last week. Pepsi, you know, do you know your neighbors? Do you know their names? Do you do barbecues with them? Is there a margarita and poker night in your neighborhood that you need to say yes to maybe this week? What is it? Students, for you, maybe a different thing. Again, be led by the Spirit. Don't do something that's against necessarily your conviction or conscience like this Baptist minister. But he was able to move out and extend his reach and his influence. I think bottom line is what we're trying to say here is I think Paul and Philemon and Onesimus are a great example of a questionable life. That's a questionable life. What they were doing was radically different to the culture that they found themselves in. Philemon was now going to embrace him, not as a former slave, but as a fellow brother, because before the Lord, we're equal in that sense. His debt would be canceled, hopefully. And I think Philemon probably would have sent him back to Paul, would have released him, which would have been huge. Again, he could have released the slave and said, you're free now, you're a free person, which is a big deal in that time. What are we getting out of that? Live a life that makes people think. Again, if you're finding out about Christianity, if you're discovering the Christian faith, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then perhaps this is just for you to lean in. But this is direct application for those of us who do consider ourselves Christians, who are trying to follow Jesus. And I encourage you and I to be asking these questions. Is my life questionable? When was the last time someone was curious about my life? And it should go without saying is, but you're going to have to make friends with some people who don't believe what you believe. This is not Christians asking and being curious about your life. Okay, it might be. Maybe there's some Christians that you know that you can provoke and help them to a greater passionate pursuit of Jesus. But largely, this is saying to anchors, if you've got your top 10 people that you see on a regular basis, how many of them don't believe what you believe? Or is it all about just living in your bubble, living in my bubble, living next to neighbors for years and years and years and never really actually knowing their names or their children's names, or I've had them over for a barbecue evening, or I've put on a margarita and poker night, whatever it is in your context. We want to help move people from being disinterested to at least make them curious. At least make them curious. And for that, they're going to have to get closer to your life and in my life. That we want to help make them question their own lives and their purpose. Like, why on earth? Like, we've had this as well. In 2.5 years, we got on a plane and moved from Cape Town, South Africa, and came here. And we've had people like, why would you do that? And so that's a question for people to understand why we sold up a home and have gone, you know, everyone else is going like this way in the economic scale. We just went like, woo, that way. It's quicker. It's quicker to go down a slide than up a slide, right? Why would you do that? I know Bert and Sheila have had it. Why at your stage of life would you sell up everything? When people are looking forward to retirement and the second home and the cottage and that kind of thing, why would you do complete counter what is cultural? And at the end of the day, the only way we could explain that, the craziness that it would look like, is the gospel has just deeply impacted our lives and that we're living against greater values. It's not to say that it doesn't make it easy. Like we've had many times. We're in the same boat. Like Jesus, that was for me as well. Like you're going to pick me up and look after me. But it's a questionable life. You know, and I think when you're living that life, even on your hardest day, you wouldn't want it any other way. And that's what we say, Ava. Even on our hardest day, when sometimes we feel homesick, or sometimes we feel like, wow, our life would have been a little bit easier back in Cape Town, South Africa. But still, God, I wouldn't want it any other way at all. And so you don't have to move across the other. I'm not advocating that. I'm just using an example. But you could stay in the same neighborhood all your life and still live a questionable life. It's not a geographic shift and changes. It's to say, what is going on? How much of the gospel is getting a hold of you and is now living out? You know, students, your work ethic, that when it comes, there comes an opportunity to get ahead in a non-ethical way, when it comes an opportunity to cheat or just advance or kind of just do the easy way out, but you don't, that some people say, why would you not do that? You know, everyone does that. Or, you know, coming into first year, like everyone just lives wild. And why wouldn't you do that? And those are opportunities for you to say, well, this is why my life is questionable. So look for those moments because God will bring them to you. And it's going to help people reevaluate their life. Maybe or maybe not. But there are some people who will be deeply touched by seeing the way that you've lived. And it will evoke questions, not just now of their of your life. But here's the clincher, is that now begins to ask them questions of their life. Why do I do what I do? Where is the purpose in my life? Why can't I seem to forgive like you've been able to forgive? I've got a bad past like you, but you don't seem to be held up by your past. Begins to help them ask questions of their life. And that's when we can say, well, here's the answer. Not just for my life, but for every person's life. When you and I, when we can see hope beyond suffering, when we can see joy beyond tears, when in the midst of tragedy and calamity and insecurity around the world, you know, financial stock markets crash and come up and down, that we can have peace through all that and not live anxious or worry full of worry in our lives. That's questionable. That begs the question, why? When we're not moved by how many letters we have behind our name or our educational stock or how much or how little is in our bank balance or what zip code or postal code we stay at, when we're not moved, but when we're able to relate to people regardless of where they find themselves on the social ladder, that evokes the question, why? And when the question, why, is asked, we're able to give the answer, and the answer changes everything. And so there's my final thought. How questionable is your life? How questionable is my life? Particularly if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, how questionable are you living? Let's pray as we reflect on that. We're going to bring our service to a close. I'll invite the band up. We probably will do a song, and then we'll close our benediction. But let's just spend a few seconds just meditating upon that. You know, there's a great deception that we can hear, that you can sit for 30 plus minutes there, here, and I know as well as you do that the minute you get outside, you're going to forget a lot of what has been said, which is kind of discouraging and disheartening, but it's the nature. So here, let's just pause and just take 30 seconds. And I encourage you to say, God, what is it of this message? What is it this week God really overwhelms with many things. It's usually just one thing that you need to tweak. Maybe there's a friendship that you've been putting off because you're afraid that if you get too close to them, they're going to influence you. Well, what if you could influence them for good? Whatever the scenario is for you, whatever margarita and poker analogy is meaningful for you, maybe God wants to help you in that. So let's just spend a few seconds and then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Father, we don't want to deceive ourselves this morning and risk just hearing something, but not really ever doing anything about it. Your Bible tells us that's a very dangerous, deceptive way to live. And we're in dangerous ground right here because we've heard from your word this morning. We've heard from truth this morning. For those that have placed our faith in you, Jesus, that you're holding us to account to this word that we've heard this morning. God, that we don't want to make the mistake of not doing something because we feel compelled to do something. No, God, we want to understand and embrace the gospel and that the gospel compels us to live differently. And that difference leads to a questionable life. That it comes back to the gospel. It comes back to Jesus, how you lived a questionable life. It comes back to the radical grace that we've received that's restored us to a right relationship with you and to other people, God. That we don't need to be fearful of what others think about us. That we don't need to live in fear, God, anymore. But we can move out with peace and forgiveness in our hearts and grace. And the grace and the forgiveness that we've received, we can now pass on to others. And pass it on in such a way that would cause them to ask questions. Firstly of our lives, but then God, we're praying that it would ask questions of their lives. And that, Lord, that you would give us increasing opportunities, even in this week, God, to help those questions and curiosity lead to conversations. So I pray for all of us here today, God, would you help us live a questionable life because of the gospel? And for those, Lord, that are here that wouldn't identify themselves as a Christian, who wouldn't necessarily have the confidence to say they are following Jesus, would you, God, help them observe the questionable life, Jesus, you lived on their behalf, that you took their debt, that you gave them your reputation so before God we could be righteous, justified. Would you help them, God, see today that the answer is Jesus? And would you help them put the full weight of their trust and faith away from other things, particularly themselves, and onto you, Jesus? And we ask this in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.